Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there. I think it's good for us to be able to hold the Bible and to read along with us. We've been studying through the book of Galatians. We're in the home stretch. Just two or three more messages left in Galatians. We're going to finish really just in time for the new year. I didn't plan that, but that's kind of how it turned out. And that's kind of how it's been. I think the same thing happened with Colossians. The same thing happened now with the Galatians. I think probably at the end of the year, this will be about a year in Galatians, if my memory serves me correct. So not quite as slow as Colossians, but it's been a helpful study for me personally. I hope that you've enjoyed it as well. I'm very thankful for God's Word and for this book in particular, because it reminds us of how important the gospel is, how important it is that we understand the gospel, we believe the gospel, we don't add anything to the gospel, we don't take anything away from the gospel. Very, very important that we understand the gospel. The gospel creates a new humanity. It creates a new person. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and we become a new creation. And we praise God for that. And Paul, of course, was fighting against the idea that you had to do something in order to be saved, and we know that that's not true. That's not what the gospel teaches. And so we've worked through all of that, and then we've worked through Galatians 5, which talks about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit dwells in true believers, and rather than trying to conform to some external standard, they have an inner desire to follow Christ and to be faithful. And at this point in our study, really moving into Galatians 6, an important question needs to be asked. And that is, what priorities ought to mark the Spirit-filled person in the visible church? And you remember, we talked about what it means to be Spirit-filled. It doesn't mean that you're just all high on Jesus. It means that you manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of those things. What priorities should mark that person? Well, of course, being here and being in fellowship should certainly be one. But it's an important question for us to ask as Christians if we want to be faithful. Because the problem, as we've discussed in the churches of Galatia, was that religious activity, doing things with the church, all of that was promoted to the detriment of unity and love. The core Christian command, we read it this morning, the core Christian command that Jesus taught his disciples was what? That we love one another. That was displaced in this church by religious activity. Church became a piety competition. Who's more godly? Who's more pious? And people vied for position and influence based on their spirituality, which really wasn't spirituality at all, because it was all based on externals. It was all based on things that you can observe. And so Paul had to correct this. And he not only reaffirms the gospel of grace, he had to reteach them what it means to live in light of the gospel in fellowship with other believers. And what we learned in Galatians 5 is that regeneration, it comes to all who place their faith in Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the new life that God creates in us, that sets the tone for healthy church community. And it's not a competition. It's not based on externals. It's not a culture of comparison or spiritual superiority. It is a culture of self-sacrificing, humble love. Now, the capacity for that is what the Holy Spirit produces in us. See, in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. And what that means, 2 Corinthians 5:15 teaches us, is that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who gave himself up for us. This is basic Christianity. And Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, you must understand that this is what God has called you to. This is who you are. This is the life God has called you to. You see, life in Christ, it is not an individualistic quest for self-fulfillment. Now, it is a wonderful blessing to be in Christ and to have His Spirit, is it not? It's wonderful to have your eyes opened and to know who God is. All of those are wonderful blessings that we have and that we enjoy thoroughly. Amen? And we praise God for that. We praise God for the work of grace that God's done in our hearts and for the joy and peace and love. We enjoy all of that. Amen? And we should. But have you ever considered that the fruit the Holy Spirit produces in you will be mostly enjoyed by others? You see, the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in all of us as God's children, it is not just for our private enjoyment. I mean, trees don't enjoy their own fruit, do they? They grow the fruit, and who enjoys it? The people around the tree, right? And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and you even think about what those fruits are, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all of those things, those are all things that the people around us will enjoy, right? Ask your wife, honey, do you love me more now that I'm a Christian than you did before? Oh, yes. Right? And it's kind of ironic for the Christian because the closer we understand who Christ is and how sinful we are, we don't like ourselves as much as we did before we knew Christ. And yet the people around us, they enjoy the fruit, don't they? You see, God's Spirit, He equips us with His attributes. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. They're attributes of God. They're attributes of Christ. He equips us with His attributes. Why? So that we can express those things in community. See, God fills you with all the fruit of the Spirit so that you can be a blessing to others. This is one of the reasons why I so strongly encourage church attendance and fellowship. Not so you can get what you need out of it, so that the other believers around you can be blessed by your presence. So next time you come, you can say, I'm just here so you can be blessed by my presence. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. God fills you with all the fruit so that God can bless others through you. Now just think about that for a moment. How often have you been blessed by others? And it was God blessing you through others, right? I think of that, especially as your pastor, and how blessed I am by your love for me. It's totally undeserving. And I don't give you all the credit, no offense, right? It's God producing fruit in you that I receive the benefit of. And that's what we want. That's what happens. And you get a bunch of people together committed to living the Spirit-filled life. And what you have is something beautiful. And really, what it is what Mark Dever calls the gospel made visible. That's what it is. You can tell an unbeliever, you want to understand the gospel? Go to this church and see how they love each other. The world will know you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. This is the kind of community God creates through the gospel. It is the kind of community that we must commit to cultivating, and it's always going to be a fight, right? We talked about that. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh, and there is a struggle there. There's a struggle against sin. Amen? And we try and we strive and we fail and we try and we strive and we fail. But Christian, this is not just a personal struggle. This is a battle that is fought in the soil of your relationships with others. You ever notice that? I mean, why do we withdraw? Why do we try to withdraw from relationships and fellowship and build our own little kingdoms? Well, the reason is because it gives us the ability to feel spiritual without actually having to be spiritual. You know, I am stunned. I'm amazed at how great my patience is when I'm alone. Nothing ever gets to me. Nothing at all. And then love is the goal, right? That's the goal. That's what God creates in us through His Spirit. That's the goal. Listen, you can't love privately and individually. You can't do it. Love is the standard. And yet fighting, dissension, envy are sadly commonplace in many churches. And I know you've probably talked to folks. I certainly have talked to folks that have just given up on the church. Why have you given up on the church? Because it's all a bunch of sinners. And you just learn that now? I mean, the fruit of the Spirit does not say, withhold these things until you find other people that are better than you. Right? What love demands is that we love sinners. And so what that is it's a person who doesn't want to be filled with the Spirit. It's a person that wants to find a bunch of people that are filled with the Spirit that they can be around. But it is sad. And problems will exist in every church. It will. There's no perfect church. And you've heard people say, if you find a perfect church, don't join it or you'll ruin it. Right? There is no perfect church. There's always going to be some measure of this. Because it's a war. It's a battle. We all battle the flesh, don't we? We all have good days and bad days, right? And what is God's prescription for this? What has God given us? What instructions in His Word has He given us? I think it's very simple, and it's in this text. As Spirit-filled believers, we need to humbly come alongside others, gently confront their sins, and bear their burdens. That's what Spirit-filled believers do. This is love in action. This is what the Holy Spirit produces. And if we are to walk in the Spirit and be obedient to Christ, then this is what we must be committed to. We must commit to gently confronting sin and humbly bearing burdens. So that's my introduction. And I guess there's a sermon in there in and of itself. But I want to read Galatians 1 through 5, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll talk a little bit more. So, this is a pivotal text. This is a text that really the Lord used to change my hardened heart. Verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the instruction it gives us. And God, I know this hits me. It's hit me all week, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would not just allow us to feel convicted, but that your healing salve would come over us and help us recognize that this is so much greater than anything else we could pursue. Father, use your word this morning and help me by your Holy Spirit to be clear. May your Holy Spirit open up hearts and minds this morning to receive your truth. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I praise you for him, and I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe in him. So I pray you'd help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Spirit-filled believers, the first thing they do is they gently restore the wayward. They gently restore the wayward. Verse 1 says, brothers. What a term of endearment. It's a recognition right off the bat. We're in the same family. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I cannot overstate how important this is to life in the church. I can't. This is so important to the life and health of the church. It is so important to the life and health of spiritual believers. If we're not committed to lovingly and gently confronting each other when our lives are out of step with the Spirit, then we're not really loving. Then we're not loving. And the reason I say this is because there are so many churches who seem to pride themselves on being loving that never confront sin. And they think it's loving to never confront sin. God help them on the day of judgment. We must love each other enough to confront sin. I'm just going to ask you, and I'm just going to plead with you as a Christian. Do you not want people to come alongside you and confront you when you're in sin? Do you? I do. I hope and pray that you love me enough to tell me when I'm out of step with the Spirit. This is hard. It's very hard, but it's so essential. See, there is a sense in which love overlooks sin. Everybody talks about that verse in 1 Peter 5. Love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? That's true. But that refers to absorbing the hurt a person's sin brings on you. Not in allowing their sinful and destructive behavior to continue. Say, oh, that... Yeah, you know what? He's been having an adulterous affair. But I love him too much to say anything. I'm just going to let love cover that sin. What? No, the love that covers the sin is when the spouse discovers, right? And says, you know what? I've sinned against Christ way worse than this. And if he can absorb the pain of my sin, I can absorb this. See, you see the difference there? Sin brings death. Sin destroys relationships. Sin is always destructive. And do Christians sin? Are we somehow, as Christians, free from the consequences of our sin? Absolutely not. And so out of love for each other, we must have the courage to come alongside someone who is out of step with the Spirit and gently restore them. Oh, it's hard. We don't like to be in anyone's business. But we must. Verse 1 says, if anyone is caught in a trespass, that word for caught, it means overtaken. Somebody who perhaps has been battling, but for some reason they stopped resisting. And one of the things that I noticed as a pastor and even as a churchman for a long time now is whenever this happens, the first thing they tend to do is withdraw themselves from fellowship. They just stop coming because they don't want to be around other Christian people. They've been overtaken. They got tripped up. They got ensnared. This can happen to any of us. And God forbid that we think that somehow we're above this. But this is what happens. And as mindful, loving Christians, we see it. And by the way, if you need help knowing what to look for, just read verses 19 through 21, right? That explains what the fruit of the flesh is. The works of the flesh, Paul says, are evident. We see them. Now, a person's sin, it doesn't necessarily need to fit neatly into that list, but that at least gives us an idea of what it is that we're looking for. And so what are we to do then as Christians who are committed to love, right? What are we to do? Restore them. Restore them. I love that word, restore. It's a great word, especially in the Greek. It's a word, it's a medical term that was used for putting a fractured or dislocated bone back into place. That's what that word means. They're caught in a trespass. Maybe they're drinking too much. Maybe they're spending too much time with someone who isn't their spouse. Maybe they've withdrawn themselves from others. Maybe you've talked to them and you've noticed some bitterness, lots of complaining. They seem angry. Maybe they're envious. Maybe they just have a lack of forgiveness for others. Maybe they're fearful all the time of life, and everything just seems to throw them into a tizzy. Maybe their love has grown cold, and they seem too interested in worldly things. Now, if you love that person, do you not want to see them flourish? They're out of joint. They're out of joint. They are living lives that are not consistent with who they are in Christ. And our task, if we love them, is to restore them. Now, who? Look at the text. Who is supposed to be the ones that are restoring them? Who? Those who are what? Spiritual. What does that mean? Well, that's obviously an elite group of Christians, right? Right? You've got the spiritual team. No. That simply means you're walking in the Spirit. It means you're walking in the Spirit. You're not perfect, but as far as you can tell, your motives are good, and you really are striving to be faithful. You want to live for Christ. You want to honor Christ. You know and feel the battle between your flesh and the Spirit. And you are desperately trying to walk in the Spirit. You desire Christ to be honored, and you want to live your life for Him. And if that's who you are, something else that's very important about why it's important that spiritual people do the restoring is because spiritual people will truly love them. It's heartbreaking to know how often people have been confronted, not out of a sincere love for the person who is sinning, but through some high false zeal for defending God's honor, as if God needed us to defend Him. And so they come throwing their Bibles at them and saying, "You need to repent! How dare you?" That is not a spiritual person. You may be right, but you're not spiritual. The Bible says you restore them in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Gentleness. Now, we might be timid. You know, you might feel like it's not your place. You might think, well, who am I, right? I have sins too. I just don't know. And that may cause you to be a little bit apprehensive. And while it's a very good idea for you to check your own heart, to be spiritual is to say, you know what? This is not about me. This is not about whether or not I'm worthy. This is about a dear brother or sister who is out of place and headed down a path that they don't want to go, and I want to help them. That's where we need to get ourselves. And you restore them gently. Gently. And going back to what that word restore means, I don't know if you've witnessed this before. I've seen it before, and it's an amazing thing to watch a skilled doctor restore a broken bone. It's amazing. See, they're not rough. You don't walk in there with a compound fracture, and he's like, "Oh, sit down right there. Yeah, you should be good now. Rah. No, that's not what they do. But they're not timid either. Ooh, let me just kind of, ooh, did that hurt? I'm sorry. Oh, there's a really good mix there. They are gentle, but they're firm. And they know what to do. It's a good mix of gentleness and firmness. And at times when you're confronting someone in sin, you need to be firm. But you must be gentle. And I believe how you find the right balance is by begging the Lord to cultivate in your heart a true and sincere love for the person that you're restoring. Now, a gentle spirit, it doesn't provoke. A gentle spirit, it's not harsh or hypercritical. A gentle spirit does not approach a person in sin with any sense of superiority. That's why you need to be spiritual when you do this, because I can almost guarantee you, whether you feel superior or not, they're going to probably accuse you of it, depending on where they're at. And so you have to have a clean conscience in this. You know, you might be confronting a sin that you don't have trouble with, right? And it might be tempting for you to think, this person's nuts. What? Why would you do that? You're crazy. How could you struggle with that? That's just weird. That's just, no, what is wrong with you? That might be the temptation for you. But that's not the spirit of Christ. A gentle spirit is going to be well aware of their own weaknesses and proneness to sin. And it might not be in that particular area, but certainly in other areas, right? And this is why we're given the admonition there in verse 1. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Tempted to do what? Think about that. What? Well, do you ever notice that it's much easier for those who are strong in certain areas to recognize the weakness in others? See, that tempts us to think that we're superior because we're stronger in a particular area. Maybe addiction isn't something you struggle with. And so you wonder why addicts persist in their self-destructive behavior. And maybe stealing's not a problem for you. Praise God, right? And it's something that you wouldn't dare to do. But what should your attitude be towards the Christian who steals? Should you shame them? Now, is stealing horrible? Yes, of course it is. Should stealing be minimized? Absolutely not. No sin should be minimized. That's not what I'm advocating for. But are we superior to those who struggle with sins that we don't struggle with? Are we, Christian? Of course not. Now, the temptation for us who are more faithful is to look down on those who just don't seem to get it. And that is where fighting and envying, that is where all of the problems in the churches of Galatia began. And that is the temptation for us, is to think, wow, this person's kind of an idiot. And I can't wait till they can get to my level. It's not love. To be harsh and critical. What we do is we end up crushing them, not restoring them. Now, this is obvious, but I'm just going to say it. And just for those of you, if this ever happens to you, take this as a tip of wisdom from Pastor Jake, okay? If a bone is out of joint, don't amputate it. Okay? That's probably not what it needs. Right? But don't ignore it either. Seek to get it fixed. Seek to get it fixed. Restore it. Don't leave it alone and hope it'll heal on its own. It never does that. See, restoring sinning believers is what spirit-filled believers do. And I spent most of our time this morning on that because I think it's really important that we understand how vital that is in church fellowship. Now, if there's a long line at my office or down there ready to confront me in my sin, okay, let's do this, right? You know, pray about this, by the way. If you're thinking about this in your own heart, pray and ask the Lord to communicate to you maybe an area of sin that you need to confront. Be patient with it. Don't feel like it has to happen now. No, really seek the Lord. Ask Him for wisdom. So that's an important concept there in verse 1. But all of this is related to what Paul says in verse 2. And that is, bear the burdens of others. Bear the burdens of others. See, we want to see our brothers and sisters in Christ flourish. And that requires that we help them deal with their sin and come alongside them and gently restore them. But included in that command is bear one another's burdens, it says in verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it's a marvelous statement. It doesn't just mean restoring sinners. It means actually coming alongside them and using your strengths to help them in any way that you can imagine. Using everything you have to ease the burdens of others. And we all have burdens, don't we? Anyone here free of any burden? Of course we do. It's a broken world. The Bible says creation groans and believers groan with it. Now there are many different types of burdens, all different types of burdens. For some of us, our burdens are the temptation to sin or the consequence of moral lapses. Our lives are a train wreck of sin, and that might be a burden that we have. For some of us, it's health. For some people, it is mental problems. It's things that they just can't get right in their brains. It could be a family crisis. It could be a lack of employment. It could be a lack of resources. It could be relationships that are a wreck. It could be scars that they carry from the past. It could be a whole host of other things, but all of us have burdens. That's why we look forward to Christ's return, amen? But our attitude while we wait should not be, I guess this is life, come Lord Jesus. It should be, you know what? What strengths do I have that I can use to help alleviate the burdens of others? How can I encourage someone? How can I restore someone? How can I strengthen them? How can I love them? That is how you fulfill the law of Christ. And frankly, Christian, this means that you need to be willing to admit that you have burdens as well. See, there are no lone wolves. God does not intend for any of His children to carry their burdens in isolation. We must find ways to bear the burdens of others, but we got to be willing to allow a brother or sister to come alongside us and carry our burdens. There's going to be a time for that in all of our lives, and we have to be humble enough to accept the help. That's hard because we're proud. We ask God for help, right? You ever ask God to help you? Who's never asked God to help him with anything? Everyone asks God for help. Did you know that often the way that God sends help is through the ministry of others? Right? 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 6, Paul was burdened, and how did God relieve him? He says, by sending Titus to comfort him. That was the answer to Paul's prayer. I mean, what if we lived our lives trying to be an answer to a brother or sister's prayer? Think about that. That's my goal. I just want to be an answer to someone's prayer. Boy, what a great mantra. If I can use that term without causing anyone to stumble. I want to live my life to be an answer to someone's prayer. Can you think of people that have been answers to prayer in your life? I can. I've got a whole host of people. And I'm sure if you're walking in the Spirit, you've probably been an answer to somebody else's prayer. And what a blessing and joy that is. But the hardest part of this all is to stay humble. So So if we have something that somebody else doesn't, the temptation for us is to think that we're superior to certain people. You know what? You might have a steady job. Maybe you have an intact family. Maybe you have plenty of friends. Maybe you've got a thorough knowledge of the Bible. Maybe you've got a prominent position in a church. Maybe society looks up to you. Maybe you've got a spotless reputation and a spotless record of church attendance. You might have giftedness. Maybe you have intelligence. Maybe you've got an unusual amount of faith. Maybe people look up to you as an example to others. And maybe you haven't really committed any scandalous sins, right? You stay with the respectable sins, right? The sins that everyone kind of accepts. And maybe you've managed to do that by God's grace. And you might be tempted to be impressed with yourself. You are. Let's be honest. And your attitude towards those people that aren't like that is going to manifest that. You might be tempted to be impressed with yourself. You might even be tempted to kind of distance yourselves from Christians that you consider to be less reputable. Right? As if there were two crucifixions. There was the crucifixion that was for the guys that aren't really struggling with sins that are that bad. And then there's the other crucifixion for all the people that have really bad sins, right? Two different churches? Absolutely not. Verse 3 has this warning. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And what are we really? For those of you that have been involved in scandalous sins, and for those of you that have managed to avoid scandalous sins, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. We're nothing but sinners saved by grace. That's who we are. And that's our only hope. And it's the same hope of sinners that we think are way worse than us. You know, and this is what keeps so many Christians from getting their hands dirty in the messy lives of others. We think we're above that. We think we're something, but we're nothing. Now, you want to know what you are in Christ? God has an evaluation process for that, and it's in the passage here. He says, verse 4, let each one test his what? His own work. Let each one test his own work. If you think you're really something, compare what you do and who you are to God's standard of love. Is your life marked by love? What is your attitude towards Christians who struggle in areas that you're particularly strong in? See, 1 Corinthians 13 says that without love, we have what? Nothing. Don't compare yourselves to others. That's really what he's saying here. Don't compare yourselves to others to get your spiritual pulse. Test yourself. Tim George says in his commentary, true self-examination is not merely taking one's spiritual pulse beat on a regular basis, but rather submitting one's thoughts, attitudes, and actions to the will of God and the mind of Christ revealed in Holy Scripture. You see, God's rule of love is the perfect standard. If we compare ourselves to others who are weak, where we are strong, we'll deceive ourselves. You'll puff up your chest and say, boy, am I glad that I don't argue with my wife as much as that guy does. Right? And this is the temptation for us. And this is what he's saying. If love is our standard, then we'll be able to perceive what it is that we can be proud of. And I want you to mark something in this text. Paul is not saying you just need to feel like a worm and deal with it. What he's pointing to is that there will actually be fruit in your life that you should be able to perceive and see and glorify God for. You should be able to see a change in heart and attitude, a change in how you look at another person. And perhaps your temptation before was to be arrogant. But you've noticed over time that you've learned to love people who in the past you didn't want to love. And so he's saying you can test yourself and you can boast about that. Boasting is not always negative. We often think of it as negative because that's kind of how it's used in English. But the idea is rather than comparing ourselves to others, we look at the fruit the Holy Spirit has produced in us and we rejoice. We say, oh, praise God, I can love people in a way that I never thought possible before. We relish the opportunities that we have to use the things that God has given us to lighten the load of others. Now, the final verse needs some comment here. Seems to contradict verse 2. But there's actually two different words used there. The first word, baras, it means an overwhelming weight. But the word used in verse 5, phortion, refers to a personal back that someone carries. That's why it says there, for each will have to bear his own load. Each will have to bear his own phortion, not his own heavy burden that's too hard for him to carry. That's not what it's saying. And what Paul is thinking of here is he's thinking about the reality of the judgment for all Christians. In Bible study, we studied this in 1 Corinthians 3. That's what he has in mind here. And what he's pointing to in trying to help us not compare ourselves to others, he's saying that you personally, every Christian here, every person who trusts in Christ, I want you to hear me. So I know I've been preaching for a long time. So elbow your neighbor. Wake him up. Wake her up. Stretch a little bit. Maybe do an intermission. If you are a Christian, you have a stewardship before God to use the life he has given you for his glory and carry your load. That's what he's saying. Now, what you will not be judged for, and when I speak of the judgment, I'm talking about the white throne judgment. I'm talking about the judgment in 1 Corinthians 3 where God will test each one's work. What you will not be judged for is how well you lived your life compared to others. So important that we understand that. Because each of us come into this world equipped with certain strengths, and we will be burdened by certain weaknesses. And the load that we must bear is the obligation we have to use our strengths, use our giftedness, use the things that God has blessed us with to love and serve others. It's heavy. And I hope it's clear. But we have a good example of this, don't we? We've got a great example of this. Christ sets the example. Christ sets the example because there is no heavier load to bear than the one he bore for us on the cross. And if anyone had a right to be arrogant, it was Christ. And yet Christ is used in Philippians 2 by the Apostle Paul as an example of humility. He did not count himself, right? Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a load he bore for us. What a load. And may we imitate his love and follow his example in the fellowship of believers. And we're going to go to communion now. And I know it's late. But when we go to communion, I want you to think about the burden Christ bore for you on the cross. Because that's what this represents. It represents what Christ did for us by taking our sin upon himself, suffering the death that we deserve so that we can be righteous with God. What a burden that was. What a burden. And I praise God for it every day. And I praise God that we have an opportunity to celebrate it this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for bearing the burden of our sin through Christ on the cross. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our burden. Thank you, Father, for Christ still, he's still present with us through your Holy Spirit, which creates in us a capacity, even on a small scale, to do what it is that he has done for us. And Father, I just pray you would help us all fight against the Spirit. Oh God, please forgive us for the times when we've just succumbed to the flesh. And help us, Lord. Help us love those around us and not just ourselves. And I thank you, Lord, that even when we fail, you still love us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.